Well, it's hard to believe that I came to Westside Church of Reading 30 years ago this year. 30 years. Wow. How time flies. A lot has happened since then. I won't get into the longer story now. After all, it is Mother's Day, and we have an ice cream social to eat, after the service for potluck. See, I wrote that out so I wouldn't mess that up, but that's okay. But to be brief, as I look back on the last 30 years, I ask myself, what wisdom would have been good to know 30 years ago? What sage advice would have been beneficial in my life? As we consider our next year, our next 5 years or 10 years or even 30 years, if the Lord tarries, what things can we do that will help us as we go through life's mountaintops and valleys? So today's big idea in your bulletin there is that there are things we can do now to grow closer to Christ and to walk with wisdom, I would add. I'm going to focus on 7 basic disciplines for Christian living that I know and hope you will find helpful. This is kind of diverting from our normal expository preaching. This is a topical preaching, but that's okay, right? You guys will be fine with that, right? So the 7 things are study the word, go to the mission field, preach the word, face the opposition. I'm going to change that to know that you're going to face the opposition. Be prayerful, be godly, and trust God fully. Putting these disciplines into practice will help us draw closer to Christ and become more like him. Christ says, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you, James 4:8. And like Kevin read, but he, God, knows the way I shall take, and when he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. We want to be as gold. We want to be building things into our life of eternal value that are before the day of judgment, so that when we stand before him, we will not be ashamed. As 1 Corinthians 3:12 through 15 describes, if anyone builds on the foundation that is Christ with gold, silver, and precious stones, that is eternal things, wood, hay, and straw, or that is temporal things, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, and because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So we want gold, silver, and precious stones in our lives, the things that are of eternal value, not wood, hay, and straw, that which will burn up before God's judgment. As a believer, you have a choice. You can live a fruitful life, or you can live a fruitless life without much sanctification. How miserable a life that would be. Jesus says, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly, John 10:10. So I present these 7 disciplines that will help us walk with Christ into abundant Christian living. But before we begin this list, just to be clear, this is not a list of things to do to be saved, okay? You're not going to do these things and become saved. This is a list of things that will help us grow in our walk with Christ as a part of our sanctification process after we've put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ's completed work through his death for your sins, burial, resurrection from the dead, and sealing of the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. So he saved us, right? As we've put our faith and trust in him, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, Titus 3:5. So let's get started, shall we? Number 1, study the word. Never stop studying the word daily, the Bible daily. I repeat, never stop studying the Bible daily. Thank you. 2 Timothy 2:15 in the King James Version, the version I learned, reads, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We hate being ashamed, right? We hate being shamed. Even more, we hate being shamed because we don't know the Bible. All of us, not just the one preaching on Sunday, but all of us need to be studying the Word of God to have correct theology, to have correct thoughts about who God is and what He desires from us. Theology, correct theology, matters. What we believe about God matters. To the Galatian church, Paul writes in Galatians 1, 6 through 9, "I am astonished," Paul writes, "that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are returning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." Meaning, let him be damned and thrown into hell. Wow. That's a pretty strong statement. And he repeats it. "As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." Whew. Wow. In this context, the Judaizers, or the circumcision group, who were a certain group of men from James, the brother of Jesus, who were supposedly Christians, they came to Paul and Barnabas and to Peter and were insisting on following the Mosaic law to be saved and separating themselves from Gentiles, getting circumcised, doing all these Mosaic laws, thinking that because they were doing this, they were getting saved. Now, does doing any of those things save us? No, absolutely not. Faith in Jesus Christ is what saves us. They didn't have the gospel right. They thought they had to do the works of the law to be justified. So the lesson to us is that we need to get the gospel right. We need to read the word correctly. So not only does the word teach us right doctrine, another reason why we need to study the word daily, it also keeps us from sin. Psalm 119, 9 through 11 reads, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commands. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." So studying the word daily is absolutely necessary to forsaking sin in our lives. "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." As we let the word sink into our hearts, we will be more able to resist the devil, the flesh that we deal with every day, and the world, and the temptations they bring. Just as oil doesn't mix with water, so God's word doesn't mix with the worldly influences we find around us. On a side note, it is important to not just read your Bible, okay, but to meditate on the words you're reading. Colin Smith, in his book, Momentum, Pursuing God's Blessings Through the Beatitudes. I'm reading that as my side book there. He writes, "Establish a regular pattern of feeding on God's word in private." I say feeding rather than reading because reading is not enough. James tells us that it is possible to look into the mirror of God's word and go away unchanged. James 1, 22 through 24. Feeding is more than reading. It involves reflecting, applying, believing, thanking, confessing, rejoicing, and committing in response to what God says in His Word. And to this point, it might be helpful to get a good study Bible, to something that can help you cross-referencing. So that your theology is not based on just one verse of Scripture, but on various contexts that speak to the issue or doctrine. Even Jesus, who is the bread of life, said during his temptation, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So studying the word daily is a discipline that is absolutely necessary for spiritual life, health, and growth. Does everybody read the Bible every day? I want to hear more amens out there. Amen. There you go. Amen. Amen. So read your Bible daily. Okay. So once we have studied and have the right understanding of the word, we are told to go. Next point is that we are told to go to those who need the testimony so that we can share the word with them. So number two, go to the mission field. Got my trusty water bottle here. Once saved, once you have salvation, once you believe in Jesus Christ, our mission in life is to glorify God and serve him forever, right? But Jesus also gives us a mission. You have a purpose that he wants you to fulfill, and it's called the Great Commission. What is the Great Commission? Matthew 28, 18 through 20 reads, "And Jesus came after his resurrection to the disciples and spoke to them," the disciples, "saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the age.'" Amen? So we are to go, okay? If Jesus says go, we go. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 15, 20 through 21, "And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, 'To whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have heard shall understand.'" Basically, this passage gives us a focus of where we need to go, to those who have not heard. We call them the unreached, okay? They may be around the block in our neighborhoods, or they may be around the world in another country. We want to go to our Jerusalems, our Judeas, our Samarias, and to the ends of the earth, Acts 1:8. The command to go in Matthew 28 says literally in the Greek, "as you are going," which is the imperfect form, ongoing action in the present. So as you are going, make disciples. We need to have the Great Commission as our purpose in life as we are going. Every day we go. Whenever somebody crosses our path, we preach the gospel to them, which is my next point. Number three, preach the word. Not only are we supposed to feed ourselves on the word and go to the mission field, once we get to the mission field, we need to do what? We need to preach the word. We need to tell them. I disagree with missionaries who say that their actions, not their words, are enough of a testimony. Like, I can just be a good person and in front of them, show them the testimony of Jesus. That's all well and good, don't get me wrong. But words are required for salvation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You can't make believers without having them hear the words of God. They need to hear those words. Romans 10, 14 through 17 reads, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things.'" So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Apostle Paul writes to his understudy Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word." Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, exhort, rebuke with all long-suffering, patience, and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. So we've got to be kind of convincing here. We've got to have a kind of an apologetic that we've got to implement. "And they will turn aside their ears, their ears away from truth and turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." So we need to preach the word, and know that as you determine to go and preach the word to those who have not heard the gospel or to those who have heard the gospel, but they need to hear it again. Right? Some people need to hear it several times. And when we do that, opposition will come, which leads me to my next point. Know that you're going to face opposition. It's just not easy enough, you know, it's not easy sometimes to just go and preach the Bible. There's always going to be opposition. Why? Because we have an adversary. His name's the devil, Satan. Opposition comes to us in many ways. Issues with people, circumstances, trials, tribulations, temptations, to name just a few. As Christians, we need to know that we are called to suffering. We are called to opposition. Christ wants us to understand what it means to suffer as he did. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, 20 through 21, but if when you do good, okay, you're trying to be a good testimony, and suffer for it, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. God wants you to follow in those steps. A similar verse is from Paul in Philippians 1:29. For it has been granted to you, like a gift. Here you go. Here's a gift. It's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, which is wonderful. We can believe in him and receive all the benefits and eternal life and everything, but also suffer for his sake. So we will be saved through faith in Jesus Christ, but we will also suffer if we follow him. As an example of the suffering, we are warned in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, that in the last days, which I think is now, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. These are the people who are going to persecute us and give us opposition. Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. So we don't need to throw ourselves at this type of persecution. These people are going to come into our lives. In verse 12, it says, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters, these people we're talking about here, will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Thanks, Mom and Dad. I learned a lot from you. Thanks to them, I'm saved today. And that from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So as you seek God's will about serving in a ministry, you will have opposition. I want to pop that bubble if you think that everything's going to be rosy. It's not going to be rosy. You will have opposition from satanic powers, principalities, spiritual forces, and have conflicts with people under Satan's control if you are indeed living according to what God wants you to do. And these people are going to seek to undermine the work of Christ in your life. You'll find yourselves at odds with those in the world and Satan's domain whose goals are not Christ-centered. You will even stand against well-meaning, quote-unquote well-meaning Christians who may love the Lord and are trying to serve Christ, yet are in sin. They need correction. They need to be re-guided. For example, we saw Paul's confrontation of Peter and Barnabas, the Apostle Peter. He was an apostle, but he still needed correction. And Barnabas in the book of Galatians, as they were carried away to follow Judaizers who thought they could be justified by the works of the law. We talked about that. Expect persecution to come from those inside and outside the camp. You'll need to be on your knees. So what do you do? You need to be on your knees asking for God's wisdom and reading the word. As you seek him, you'll need to know, you need to be wise. You need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We can grieve the Holy Spirit, but if we deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him, we can allow his Holy Spirit to rule in our hearts. Sometimes we may feel like we want to mete out the vengeance of God. But no. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. In my experience, I've seen him repay, and it's more effective than if I tried to fix the problem. Very, very effective. Sometimes we just need to walk away and put a problem into God's hands. Sometimes we need to flee opposition. In situations, you don't just stand there and face the opposition. You run. Because the Bible tells you to run. Sometimes we need to confront an issue with gentleness and correct somebody with gentleness. But before we do anything, we need to be in prayer, which leads me to my next point. Point number 5, be prayerful. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. By the way, when I went to BibleGateway.com to search for this verse, to put it into my sermon document, it was already the verse of the day on the homepage. Wow. I like it when God does things like that. He must want you to hear this verse. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. A similar verse about prayer in Ephesians 6, which is a good passage, about prayer, 18 through 20 says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication or requests for all the saints, for all Christians, and also for me, Paul asks, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So what does this mean to pray without ceasing, with all prayer and supplication? Does it mean we close our eyes and fold our hands, speak with low, deliberate tones to God? It may, but not necessarily, okay? I'm not opposed to praying in this way, but we wouldn't want to try to justify a car accident before the judge with the excuse of praying in this way. So what these verses do mean is that we need to have an attitude of prayer, okay? And we need to have an attitude of prayer, being continually aware of our proximity to his presence. In the Great Commission in Matthew 28, we read, Christ promised, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Is he with us? Yes, absolutely. He is always with us. We can commune with God all day long and know that he is a friend that listens to us and stays closer than a brother, Proverbs 18:24. In our men's Bible study, we've been studying this. We looked at James 1:5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, not doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So have faith when you pray, and do not doubt. Later in James 4:2 through 3, it says, you desire and do not have, so you murder. Some people murder in their thoughts, right? Sometimes we do that. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask, and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So we need to ask rightly. We need to have the right heart before God. So we need to be bringing our requests before God with a pure heart so we can be on the same page with God. We need to be on the same page with him. We need contrite hearts as we come before him in prayer, which leads me to my next point. Be godly. We got to be contrite and godly before him. Number six be godly. I don't know. Is there something you fill out there on the little? Perfect. Great. As we bear the testimony of Christ, we need to be godly. We need to be holy as he was holy. 1 Peter 1:16. Titus 2, chapter 2, 7 through 14 says, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, sound speech that cannot be condemned so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. And in verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." So by the Holy Spirit's power within us, we can deny ungodliness. We can. Do you think you can deny ungodliness? I want to hear yes. Can you deny ungodliness? Yes, by the Holy Spirit's power, you can. Praise the Lord. You can do righteously and be models of good works. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Praise the Lord. Philippians 4:13. I can live a godly life that pleases the Lord, that is filled with the Holy Spirit. I can be zealous for good works. Or on the flip side, I can grieve the Holy Spirit, right? We've seen that a lot. Through disobedience and become unconvincing to the world around us because of the lives we live that do not reflect the light that is in Christ Jesus. And unfortunately, we've seen a lot of that in recent history with several Christian ministers falling who have talked the talk but haven't walked the walk. So we don't want to be those types of people. As Numbers 32:23 says, "Be sure to know your sin will find you out." Sin has a way of making itself public, okay, and exposing those who participate in it. So to be seen as a genuine follower of Christ, we need to forsake ungodliness, be holy as I am holy. But realistically speaking, right, it's hard to be holy, is it not? Is it difficult? Yes, it's denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following him, okay? We will not be perfect in our sanctification process before we pass to glory. Right now, Ron has passed to glory, and he's perfect now. But was he perfect up until the time of his death? No. He strove for perfection, but now he's perfect because he sees him face to face. And that's what we will be also. There you go. That's the sanctification process right there. But through faith, we will be completely covered by the blood of Jesus Christ for salvation. However, we will still struggle with our sinful nature. Romans 7. Just do a whole study on Romans 7. But if we do sin, and we will, we need to confess our sin and know that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise the Lord. 1 John 1:9. And thankfully, we have the wonderful promise of God of complete cleansing and forgiveness in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Wow, I am the righteousness of God. Say to yourself, I am the righteousness of God. Now, it's not because of anything you did. It's because of everything that Jesus did, right? Amen. So praise the Lord, he has imputed his own righteousness to us. And because of this, we can trust him fully, which brings me to my next point. Trust God fully. Amen. As you go through life's mountaintops and valleys, your faith will be tested. In these seasons of life, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is a wonderful verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Trust is very important in God's eyes. He wants you to trust him, okay? In the book of Hebrews, the writer emphasizes our need to have faith in God. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." So we need to believe that God can be fully trusted. Why can we trust God? Why? Because of his great love for us. Ephesians 2, 4 through 10 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God has raised us up from spiritual death. He has given us life through faith in Christ and has made us into his people according to his preordained, he has made us his people to accomplish his preordained works in accordance with his sovereign plan. Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. The emphasis here is what God is faithful to complete. He is faithful to complete his work in us. God's got this, okay? He can do his work in and through us by his Holy Spirit. He knows where we're going and what we'll be doing. Sometimes he reveals his plans to us right away, in my experience. Most of the time, he does not reveal them initially, okay? But waits for his perfect timing. Why? I think it's for his glory. He wants to receive the glory for the things he is doing in our lives and doesn't want us to presume that the glory has come from ourselves. Like we say in the Lord's Prayer, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. He shares his glory with us. He wants us to rest in him and obey his word. He says to us, this is the way, walk ye in it. He will show us where to walk and what to do, for he is the good shepherd. Psalm 23 and John 10. So in conclusion, let's review. Study the word, go to the mission field, preach the word, know that you're going to face opposition, be prayerful, be godly, trust God fully. Certainly, this is not an exhaustive list of disciplines. Others may be helpful in your spiritual walk, which may include fasting, right? Joining a Bible study, finding a godly mentor, discipling a Jesus follower, doing prayer walks, reaching out to the poor or the destitute, having a mercy ministry to those enslaved to sin, or doing a myriad of other disciplines for God's kingdom. However, the seven basic disciplines I've described here have helped me in my last 30 years in my Christian walk, and I know that they will help you too. We believe that God wants to lead us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, so that we're more refined, we're more purified, more transformed into the image of Christ according to his word. We know we won't be perfect before our passing, but God wants us to strive for perfection. So while we're waiting for his return, let us deny ourselves, take up our crosses, and follow Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's